I told you it was a blessing. Oh, wow. Beautiful job. Axel, never stop letting your light shine for Jesus. Let's pray. Most gracious God, I pray that you be lifted up, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning water into wine. In John, the second chapter, verse 10, it says, everyone who serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. The thing about John's gospel is John does not take the time, the other gospel writers do, with a bunch of genealogies. John does not take the time, the other gospel writers do, in listing all of the fulfilled prophecies. John wants to be clear that Jesus wasn't just the heir to David's dynasty, or a descendant of Abraham, or the one Isaiah spoke of. He's not just the one that Daniel had visions of. Jesus is the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John just jumps right in there. He doesn't use Scripture to prove that Jesus is God. He proves that Jesus is God by the lives that he's transformed. That is the greatest proof that there is a God up in heaven, is transformed lives. You're a bunch. I'm looking out and I'm seeing a room full of miracles. If you had to choose one word in the whole dictionary that would describe the book of John, you would use the word transformed. Because in every chapter, Jesus is encountering someone and transforming someone. In chapter 2, the water, as we're going to see, is transformed into wine. In chapter 3, we have a churchgoer who's transformed, named Nicodemus. In chapter 4, a woman at the well has an encounter with Jesus, and she's transformed. In chapter 5, a paralytic by the pool of Bethesda is touched by Jesus and is transformed. Chapter 6, 5 loaves and 2 fish are transformed. That's what this series, Christ Encounters, is all about, the transformative power of God. If God can touch you, then hallelujah, he can change you. John 2, 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. But as for those who've read the story, there's a problem, and those who haven't heard the story, a problem arises, and that is they're out of wine. They run out of wine, which was a very big deal for that time. Now, if I'm the host of the party, this is why I praise the Lord, I only have one daughter and 3 boys. I've already got my eye on the checkbook, the future of the women and the family's responsibility for the daughter, but praise the Lord for that. Love you, Haley. But the reality is, this would have been a good time, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that this would have been a good time for the party to end. You know, you drank all of my juice. You've eaten all of my food. The pantry is empty. It's time to go. But the thing is, ancient weddings were different, and they lasted for days. You think a wedding is expensive now? Weddings then lasted for days. And according to John 2:2, Jesus was invited to the wedding, and he brought his disciples with him. But the thing about that is, you know, wherever Jesus is, he always had a big group following him wherever he went. There was never just the disciples that followed Jesus. He always had an entourage that followed him. And I find it interesting that that's why several scholars have suggested that the reason the wedding feast might have run out of wine was because Jesus brought too many uninvited guests. Hallelujah, Jesus is always bringing people to the party. Amen. To Jesus, the more in the church, the merrier of the church. In fact, in a parable, Jesus tells that in a nutshell, in a parable. Remember this parable? guy has a banquet and a buffet, you know, and the ones that he invited didn't really want to come. And so then the master of the house says, go out quickly to the streets, and I want you to go to the lanes of the city. I want you to go to the alleyways, and I want you to go to the gutters, and I want you to bring in the poor people, the crippled people, and the blind people, and the lame people, the people no one would ever want to invite to a party. Hallelujah. Jesus wants to invite them to the party. And the servant says, we've done all of that, and yet there is still more room. There is always more room at the foot of the cross. And the master said to the servant, then go to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Jesus knows how to fill a house. Jesus knows how to fill a house. And so it says that when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, Jesus, they have no wine. To which Jesus replies, and I picked the nicest translation for this text. Jesus says, dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. Some translations just say, woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. It's interesting to me, but this goes deeper than that, because the other book that John wrote was the book at the end of the Bible. What's it called? Revelation, that's right. And I find it interesting that he transitioned as he begins his public ministry. He transitions and he doesn't call her mother. He calls her woman, which interestingly is the title John gives the church in Revelation. And so now he is talking not just to his mother, he's talking to the church in whole. And this is ultimately what Jesus is telling the church and his mother. Although, mother, woman, church, this isn't on my itinerary. Although this is not a part of my original plan, because of my love for you, I'm going to do something for you that I had not originally planned to do. Hallelujah, that's the God we serve. You see, every single person in this church is an unplanned miracle. Because not a single one of us have done and gone according to God's plan perfectly. And yet because of God's love, he alters his plan to meet you. He would have rather if you not gotten mixed up with that person or got mixed up with that substance or gotten mixed up in that business venture. He told you not to do it, but you did it anyway. But God still loves you enough to guide you back on course. And no wonder his mother says, let me get back there, do whatever he tells you. Interestingly, Ephesians, just jumping on to the reality of God connecting the church to the woman as a bride, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave up his power to give power to the church. Jesus gave up of himself and his plan in order to reach us with the gospel. Hallelujah. And that's why Jesus' mother says, look, just do whatever he tells you. You realize Jesus hasn't even said he's going to do it? He hasn't even said he's going to do it. And he's like, she's just like, yeah, just do whatever he says. Because of Jesus' love for Mary and Mary's faith in Jesus, she can say, do whatever he says, and then just walk away. That's the kind of faith that transforms water into wine. You know, sometimes in the Adventist church, we kind of are scared when we talk and elevate Mary as a sense or a figure of, we never want to worship Mary or anything. But let me tell you what, Mary was chosen above all the other individuals to mother God. So we can appreciate Mary. The woman had faith. The woman was different, and she trusted in God, and she said, do whatever he says and just walk away. Man, the miracles we would see if we had the kind of faith where we just do whatever he says and walk away. Jesus could have said abracadabra and the wine would have appeared. But he doesn't do that. Why? He insists on using the servants instead. Fundamental principle. God could do his miracles without us, but he chooses to do miracles only through us. And so if we want to see miracles, we got to get involved. If you want to go from the mundane to the miraculous, you're going to have to get involved. If you want to go from the monotonous to the spontaneous, you're going to have to get involved. If you want to go from crying boo-hoo on the sidelines to seeing miracles on the front lines, you are going to have to get involved. I'll promise you this, you're not going to experience a miracle just sitting there and listening to me. See, faith without works is useless. Some translations say dead. Church attendance without service, well, it's a good place to start, but it can't stop there. Church attendance without church service or service to the King, it can become a charade where we come in here and we feel good because we came to church, but we really haven't done anything for anybody else. You see, sermon hearing without sermon living is a joke. And so do whatever he tells you. Amen. You want less stress? Do whatever he tells you. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You want better relationships? Do whatever he tells you. You want better marriages? Do whatever he tells you. You want more wealth? Start doing what he tells you. You want better health? Stop listening to your stomach and start listening to the Word of God. And do whatever he tells you. James 1:22, it says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Transformation only took place when they took Jesus' word seriously. Are you taking Jesus' word seriously? Do you take his word and you want that truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You see, this is why in this church, you know, because God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We believe in keeping the Sabbath holy. I'm going to do whatever he says. You know, he told us that our body is the temple of God, to treasure it and to take care of it. And so because he said that, I'm going to do whatever he says. Look, he told us to return 10%, not 2%. And let's do whatever he tells us. If he told you to be baptized, be baptized. If he tells you to be reborn, be reborn. He said, don't skip church. Don't skip church. Yeah, he said don't skip church. Hebrews 10:25 in the RH version, Richie Halverson version. Yeah, the King James version uses a nice, you know, do not neglect the assembly together. I say quit skipping church. Get to church. It may not make sense to you, but you know what? You don't have enough sense for God's plans to always make sense. A few of you got that. A few of you don't yet have the sense to get what I was talking about. Mary, think about it. Mary didn't know if Jesus was going to do anything, but she did know that Jesus loved her and knew what was best for her, and so she trusts in him. What about you? Do you realize that God wants what's best for you? Mary does not tell Jesus how to do the miracle. Jesus, I want you to have your disciples go down to Publix. There's a sale on Welch's grape juice. Have them buy it all up. So that we have enough wine. No, she doesn't say that. She doesn't tell God how to perform his miracle. Stop telling God how to perform his miracle. Think about it. Jesus solved the wine problem in a way none of us would have dreamed, which means God's got solutions for your problems that are bigger than your dreams. They ran out of wine, but Mary had faith Jesus could provide the wine. When you run out of money, do you have faith that God can still make ends meet? When you run out of medical options and the doctor shakes his head, do you know that do you have faith that God can still heal? Friends, our average attendance, I gotta praise God a little bit for this, but our average attendance has grown to well over 320 every single Sabbath. Some Sabbaths being much more than that. But can you believe, can you have faith that we'll be averaging 400 by this time next year? Can you believe that one church plant will turn into two church plants, that will turn into five church plants? You see, I see a church that helps give birth to more churches so we can finish the work and go home. Amen. That our school, which ended last year with 76 students, is starting this year with 95 students, and we'll have over 100 students this time next year. Hallelujah, we serve a God of miracles, but you gotta believe it. You gotta believe God can do it. Mary and the servants anticipate Jesus doing something. The Holy Spirit thrives in an atmosphere of what I call holy expectation. When Moses expected God to do something about the Red Sea, man, God made the Red Sea stand up on its tiptoes. He didn't. He never would in a million years would have said, well, I think God's going to split the Red Sea and I'm going to walk through it. No. But remember, God has a plan for your problems. It's bigger than your dreams. When Joshua expected God to do something about the sun that was setting, God said, sun, stand still. And guess what? The sun stood still. When Daniel expected God to protect him, the lion's mouths were shut. When the church expects the impossible, let me tell you, that's when you will see the impossible. Amen. And that means you're going to have to stop hanging out with negative people. You got to stop hanging out with those negative people who never expect nothing to happen, who never expect anything to change. You could give 10 praises and they would have that one negative comment to bring up. No, I'm not hanging out with those people anymore. I'm hanging out with people who have a holy expectation. People who really expect that Jesus is coming back soon. People who really expect the church to grow. People who really expect lives to change. People who really believe God can break habits. People who really believe God can heal hurting people. When you lose your holy expectation, we lose our potential for a miracle. No wonder the devil is determined to steal the holy expectation of the church. He does it. You know, you come up with a ministry idea, or you want to reach a new community, or you do something, and we'll always decide to focus on the obstacles. And we got to talk about the obstacles. But man, let's have some holy expectation that God can do it. And I promise you, we'll see God do it. You see, the devil wants you to resort to a wedding without wine. He wants you to resort to a life without joy. The devil wants you to resort to a house without hope, to a marriage without love, to a church without miracles. But you need to know something today. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. He lied to me when he said I could never change. He lied to me when he said I would never be clean. He lied to me when he said I couldn't quit smoking. He lied to me when he said I'd never finish the degree. He lied to me when he told me I couldn't be a preacher. When he said I'd never be good enough for God. And when he told me my marriage was over. But because I held on to my expectation, not in what I could do, but what in God could do, and what Jesus could perform in my life, I got clean. I quit smoking. I got the degree. I became a preacher because Christ is good enough. I'm good enough. Man, Brittany and I celebrated 21 years this year. Amen. Jesus has turned my water into wine. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's all God. Hallelujah. You'll notice Mary doesn't sit around. She doesn't stew about it. Mary doesn't bite her nails and worry about it. Mary does not form a committee. Church, and talk about it for months. It's easy. Jesus, he can make the wine, do whatever he says. Voila! She gave her problems to Jesus and just walked away. Right now, here in this place, I want every single person here, whatever that greatest problem is in your life, whatever the greatest obstacle is in your life, I want you right now, here in this place, to give it to Jesus and just walk away. You are a new creation in Christ. Stop letting the devil drag you into your past. Because you see, that's the kind of faith that will turn water into wine. John 2, 6, it says, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. You know what? If God took 6 jars, if God took 6 days and created the heavens and the earth, then God can take 6 jars of water and turn them into wine. Jesus uses vessels. I want you to think about this. This is important. This is powerful. Jesus uses vessels that were used for religious ceremony to perform the miracle. You see, God wants the church to be more than just a vessel used for religious ceremony. He wants it to be a place where lives are changed. So Jesus, he turns containers that were made for a ceremony into containers for a celebration. Jesus wants to turn your ceremony into a celebration. Man, the church is a marriage party. It's not a funeral procession. Something to get excited about. Every pot held, the Bible says, between 20 and 30 gallons. That's a total of 120 to 180 gallons of water. The thing about water is, and notice what it says here in verse 7. It says they filled them to the what? The brim. The thing about water is heavy. It's heavy and it's messy. Especially if you have water that's on the brim. My dad would always say, Richie, don't fill the cup up to the brim. Because, I mean, you move a little bit and it splashes, it spills, and so that's what they're dealing with. 120 to 180 gallons of water, they fill it to the brim, and they go through this process. Check it out. This was a heavy and a messy process. I hope you know that real ministry is a heavy and messy process. Making a marriage work in a broken world is a heavy and messy process. Amen, couples? Let's be real. Parents, raising kids in a broken world, come on now. It is a heavy and sometimes messy process. And you know what? The mess isn't just when they're young and you're changing diapers. Man, there's mess the rest of their lives. But hallelujah, God gave us that to experience his kind of love. The work would have been much easier if when they drew the water, it was already wine. But it was water when they drew it. It was water when they carried it. It was even water when they dropped it off. And there must have been moments when these servants felt like they were just going through the motions. Let's get honest. There are some times when going to church and saying prayers and singing songs and hearing sermons and studying scripture and attending life groups and making a marriage work and picking up the kids at school and dropping the kids off at school and going to work and coming back home from work and then going to bed and then giving. Sometimes life can feel like we're just going through the motions. When the servants, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with what? You know these servants were thinking, okay, Jesus, what is water going to do for our wine problem? Because that's what I'm thinking. How many times have you prayed for something and God answered you with another thing? Come on now, Lord, I prayed for healing, not this. Lord, I prayed for my marriage, not this. I prayed for the church to grow, but not like this. I asked for patience, not a traffic jam. And God's like, I gave you the traffic jam to teach you patience. You asked for it. Jesus, I don't need water, I need wine. No, Jesus knows exactly what you need. Even after the servants filled the containers to the brim, it was still water. And you know they must have thought, I mean, they've just gone and gotten these six big jars and they brought them over, set them down, back and forth, back and forth. And they must have thought when they saw them there sitting to a brim, was all this work for nothing? I returned my tithe, but I'm still broke. I kept the Sabbath, but I'm still stressed. I went to the marriage retreat, but we're still filing for divorce. I gave my life to you, but I'm still hurting. I came to church, but I'm still messed up. Was all that for nothing? When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine. When did it become wine? When the master tasted it. Amen. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know, this is key, did not know where it came from. He didn't know where the miracle came from. He didn't know what God had done. He didn't know anything about it, but the servants who had done the work God gave them to do, the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. You see, church, there is something about carrying the water, especially when you don't see anything happening, especially when you don't understand what God is doing, especially when the devil keeps whispering in your ear. There is something about carrying the water, even if you don't want to carry the water, that changes you. Because it's during the process that God is transforming your water into wine. It's in the process of life. You're not going to go to church one time and all of a sudden your spiritual problems are dealt with. It's going to be in the process of going many times. And you know what? I found out something. Just when I get victory over one issue, God brings forth gently another issue that it's time for me to work on. It's during the process that God is transforming you. So guess what? Keep on carrying that water. Keep on praying those prayers. Keep on praying for that husband. Keep on praying for that wife. Keep on praying for that wayward child. Keep on praising God. Keep on singing the songs. Keep on serving Him. Keep on serving in that ministry, because at some point in that process, that water is going to turn into wine. It wasn't until the host of the party lifted the cup to his lips that the water became wine. The servants could not see when it happened, but real faith is trusting even when you can't see, especially when you can't. But as we know, as we've seen in this Christ Encounter series, Jesus never just healed someone just to heal their physical problem. Jesus never just does what he does on the surface. He always had a deeper spiritual thing he's driving home. So friends, when Jesus changed the water into wine, he was not just wanting to change water into wine. He wanted to change lives. We know this because when you keep reading, it's clearly why Jesus decided to do it. And not only to help his mom, not only to help this family and spare them from their embarrassment, but it says the first of his signs, this was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory so that his disciples what? Believed in him. God performs miracles so that you will believe in him, so that you will trust in him. How many miracles does God have to do in your life for you to finally just say, do whatever he says and walk away? I found out Jesus doesn't just want to comfort you. Some of us come to church and we want to be comforted. Jesus doesn't just want to comfort you, although he does want to comfort you. But he doesn't just want to comfort you. Jesus doesn't just want to provide for you. Jesus doesn't just want to inspire you. Jesus wants to transform you. Amen. And at the wedding in Cana, we see this strange love that comes to people in a need and delivers in a way they do not expect. We serve a God who delivers in ways you would never expect. And the thing is, running out of wine in this time and place was not just an inconvenience. In those days, it would have disgraced the family for the rest of their lives. To run out of wine meant the end of the joy. The wine, the unfermented grape juice represented the joy and the mirth of the feast. And to run out of wine would have brought terrible disgrace on the family. It meant the wedding party had ended prematurely. Friends, in the Garden of Eden, when the devil tricked Adam and Eve, our wedding party ended prematurely. And just as the family would have been embarrassed if they ran out of wine, so Eve and Adam are terribly embarrassed. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Jesus, we ran out of wine. But friends, rather than Jesus leaving us in our shame, Isaiah 54, 7 through 8 says, "For a brief moment I separated from you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Whenever Jesus spoke of his hour, he was always talking about his death, always. He was always referring to his death and resurrection. Every miracle Jesus performed was a promise to die on Calvary. The very first chapter of this, the very first verse of this chapter gives the whole thing away. In John 2:1, notice what it says. In John 2:1, it says, "On the third day there was a wedding at Cana." What do you think John is hinting at? It's not an accident that John puts that phrase, "it was the third day," in there. It's not by accident. Because Acts 10, 39 through 40 says, "They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day." Jesus Christ died on a cross and the spear thrust it into the side and water came out in order to turn your sins white as snow. John records two encounters with Jesus and his mother. Two encounters of Jesus with his mother in the book of John. The first time is here at Cana. He tells her, "It isn't my time." The second time we see Jesus and his mother, it is his time. And in John 19:25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother." The mother who had given birth to him now watches as her son is murdered. But just as Jesus turned the water into wine, I have a feeling Mary remembered that moment when Jesus on the third day turned the water into wine. And so I believe, even though she is distraught, even though she is hurting, even though she is mourning, I believe deep down, because she had the faith to do whatever it takes and walk away, I believe deep down she knew, just as Jesus turned water into wine, he's going to turn this tragedy into triumph. And Jesus, the night before he died, says, "This cup that is poured out for you, this wine that I am making, this poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." You see, because of sin, the wedding party ended prematurely. So Jesus went to Calvary in order to bring the party back. Amen. Man, Golgotha was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Don't you see? Jesus was thrown out with the evening trash so that you and I could be brought into heaven as though we are a priceless treasure. John's gospel begins with a wedding. John's other book, Revelation, ends with a wedding. When the master of the ceremony tasted the wine, he makes this interesting statement. He says, "Usually people serve the best first, but you have saved the best for last." And in Matthew, Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Friends, one day when we step into glory, we're going to say the same thing the master of the ceremony said. We're going to say the same thing to each other. We're going to say the same thing to God. "You have saved the best for last." Because you see, everything you ran out of in this life, you're going to run out of money sometimes. You're going to run out of health eventually. You're going to run out of patience sometimes. All the things that we run out of in this life, when we run out of all of that, we're going to get it back on that day, just better. We're going to get not just bodies, new bodies. We're going to get new brains. Hallelujah. We're going to get new joy, new peace, new love when the gray rain curtain of this world is rolled back and turns to silver glass. You'll see it. White shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise, and you are going to come to a banquet table. Hallelujah. Jesus has saved the best for last. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. At Cana, the water became wine. At the Last Supper, the wine became blood. At Calvary, the wine became redemption. At the tomb, redemption became resurrection. And at his second coming, resurrection will turn into restoration. So don't you dare give up. You trust the process. Don't you dare give up. Step out in faith. Do whatever he says and just walk away. Do whatever he tells you and walk away. Richard Crashaw said, "The unconscious waters saw their God and blushed." I pray the same thing happens to you today. That you will see your God. That you will look at Calvary and you will look at what Christ, when we gave our worst, Jesus gave his best. That you will look at Calvary, you will look at his love, you will look at what he did for you when you were dead in trespasses, when you were sinning, when you had nothing to bring to the table, Jesus died for you. Let that transform you today. Encounter Christ. Let him turn your water into wine. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. We thank you that we serve a God of miracles. And although very often we do not see what you are doing, we don't know when the miracle will take place, we don't know how it's going to work out, just as those servants did what you told them, even they didn't see the miracle happen, the miracle happened. Lord, that we will know, Philippians 1:6, that he who began the good work in us will continue and he will bring it to completion at the wondrous day of Jesus Christ. I pray for continued miracles in the lives of each person here. I pray for healed relationships in the name of Jesus for those that are here. I pray for the hurting marriages. I pray for the hurting, depressed people, the broken individuals that are looking for love in all the wrong places. And I ask, Lord, that just as you did for me, you will pursue them to the uttermost. That every single one of us in here will make a decision to do whatever you say and just walk away. Some of us need to make a decision to be baptized. You told us to be baptized. Lord, I pray they will take a stand today and they will not budge from that stand. There are some hurting today. Lord, console them. But I pray for continued miracles in the life of each people. I pray that you will turn our water into wine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.